I'll ask you to go ahead and turn to Romans chapter number 1. Romans chapter number 1. Well, we're in lesson number 3, and we're still in verse number 1. We will make... Thank you for your confidence, Kathy. We'll make it into at least into verse 2 tonight. So warp speed tonight. I mean, double the progress. No, but the reason why we're taking the time is because the way that Paul begins his epistles is not just a salutation to say, hello, how are you, and how are you doing? The words that Paul communicates conveys doctrine. And so when Paul starts off and says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. There are some wonderful truths in those three statements. A servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel. So what we've covered already is the servant of Jesus Christ. And if you recall, a servant is one who does not follow their own will, but a servant is one who follows the will of their master. So Paul was going about doing the will of the, you know, the Pharisees and the chief priests. And now he's serving Jesus Christ. And as a servant of Jesus Christ, he's no longer doing his will, but the will of Christ. Now, on the surface, that just sounds right, that he's serving Christ and he's doing what Christ would want him to do. But that's also important when you understand that Paul is now preaching a new message. He's preaching salvation by grace alone, through faith alone. Sole gratia, sole fide, you know, fide, the Reformation, what was trumpeted, is that we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in contrast to what the Catholic Church was teaching. And when he comes along and preaches that you're saved by grace alone, simply believing in what Christ did for you on the cross, then what was coming back at him, or the rebuttal was, well, you could believe we can just live however you want, right? And then there was those who were teaching that you have to keep the law and things like that. So when they were rebuttaling and saying, well, Paul, you're just preaching something that people would want to hear, right? Isn't it convenient, Paul, that you're preaching that you're saved by grace? Look, the issue is Paul says, I'm a servant of Christ, and I'm preaching the gospel of grace. It's not a cheap gospel. People want to say it's a cheap gospel. Oh, I hate it when I hear that. Because if you're accusing it of being a cheap gospel, you're not looking at what Christ accomplished for you on the cross. The wonderful thing about the gospel is it cheap? It is cheap for you. It costs you nothing. But don't ever say that it's cheap. It cost the Father his only Son, the Son who was in anguish as he died for our sins on the cross. So Paul is now preaching a different message, and he's saying, it's not what I'm not preaching what I want to hear. I'm not preaching what I want to say. I'm a servant of Christ. I'm doing his will, not my own. And he says that he's called to be an apostle. So Paul was an apostle, and what's important about that is he's not one of the 12 apostles. And that's an important issue, because you understand that the 12 apostles, unto them was committed a certain ministry from the Lord Jesus Christ. When the Lord Jesus Christ came in his earthly ministry, he took from his 12 disciples, he called 12, and he sent them out preaching the gospel of the kingdom. That everything that was prophesied back here in the Old Testament by the prophets about the coming kingdom for Israel that would be set up upon the earth. We've studied through the book of Genesis. You remember unto Abraham was promised a land and a seed that would come after him. Unto David was promised a throne upon which the seed of David would sit forever. And then when Christ comes, John the Baptist comes, he comes preaching the repentance for the remission of sins, that Israel was to prepare themselves to receive the Messiah who would set up the kingdom upon earth. Now the issue with the kingdom is that he called his 12 apostles going out to preach the gospel of the kingdom. and they had a certain ministry that was committed unto them. They were to go to Jerusalem first, then Judea, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. The problem is that when Christ was resurrected and Peter went out preaching the gospel of the kingdom, preaching the baptism and repentance for the remission of sins to the nation of Israel, they rejected their Messiah. They rejected the offered kingdom. And because they rejected him, Paul tells us in the book of Romans that God cut off Israel and turned to the apostle Paul and sends Paul to the whole world. And that Paul has to go unto the 12 apostles and tell them what he's doing among the Gentiles, and that their program is now on hold. That kingdom is not coming. That God is now going to the whole world with the offer of grace. And so if he's called to be an apostle, he's called from where? He's called from Christ who is up in heaven. Not the 12 apostles who were called by Christ while he was on the earth to do the earthly ministry. Paul is called from heaven for the purpose of dispensing grace for a heavenly purpose for the body of Christ. So, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, I'm doing his will, called to be an apostle. That's an important thing because I'm called from the resurrected Christ. I'm called to go out to preach this message. And then he says, separated. Separated unto the gospel of God. Now, when he says that he's separated unto the gospel of God, I want you to understand that Paul, back here in the Acts period, what was Paul doing? Paul was a Pharisee. He was part of the Jewish program that was going out and persecuting the believers. And so when he comes along, Paul could not have stayed in the same position he was as a Pharisee and still preach the gospel that Christ had committed unto him. So he was separated from the Pharisee position. He was separated from Israel's program, separated out from Israel to go and preach this message. He had to be separated. He had to be separated. He's not preaching. Not only is he not preaching what the chief priests would teach in the synagogues, right? He's not teaching the law. He's not teaching the Mosaic law. But he's also not teaching what John the Baptist nor the 12 apostles were preaching during Christ's earthly ministry. And so he had to be separated from Israel. But the good news, what he was separated unto, is the good news of the overarching program of God. That God has got some good news. You notice that there's different phrases in your Bible when we talk about the gospel. Some people would say that there's only one gospel in the whole Bible. Well, that's not true. God has many good news. Gospel means good news. Galatians chapter 2, verses 7 through 9 will give you two gospels in those verses. The gospel of the uncircumcision, which was committed unto Paul, who goes to the uncircumcision with a gospel of uncircumcision, and the gospel of the circumcision, which was for the nation of Israel, right? That you have to keep the law. It's part of the covenant program to be circumcised. Paul says you're not part of the old covenant. You're not part of Israel's program. It's the gospel of the uncircumcision, the gospel of the grace of God. Here in chapter number 1, it's of Romans, verse 1 of chapter 1, he's separated unto the gospel of God. And so there's this overarching program that God has some good news. Now, when Paul is separated unto the gospel of God, there's a threefold separation. Paul was separated in three ways. Go over to Galatians chapter number 1 and get Jeremiah chapter number 1. I never want to make it easy for you and just get one verse, right? So Jeremiah chapter number 1 and Galatians chapter number 1. The first, so Paul has a threefold separation. First, we learn in Galatians that Paul was separated from his mother's womb. Galatians chapter number 1 and verse number 15. But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the heathen, Immediately, I conferred not with flesh and blood. So Paul gets in there in Galatians chapter 1. He's talking about how his distinctive ministry. He didn't go up to the 12 apostles. Look, if God called you at a point in time, if the Lord Jesus Christ was working on the earth for 3 years, teaching his 12 apostles, and then spent 40 days after he was crucified and resurrected, and sent his 12 apostles out preaching, and then if he called Paul, if he called another apostle, what do you think that apostle would do? Just logically thinking in your mind. Well, I would think that that apostle would go talk to the 12 and find out what Christ had told them and what he had taught them, right? But Paul goes out of his way to say, I did not go up to Jerusalem. I didn't go up to the 12 apostles. I didn't confer with flesh and blood. They don't even know me by face. The revelation that Paul received was directly from Jesus Christ from heaven. But the point I wanted to make is that Paul was separated here, and he's separated from his mother's womb. God had a purpose for Paul. So I find it interesting that here's this mystery program that's not revealed, Israel being offered the kingdom, and the timing of all of this is intriguing that he's called from his mother's womb. God had chosen Jeremiah in a like manner. That's why I asked you to go to Jeremiah. If you look at Jeremiah chapter number 1, God called Jeremiah in a similar manner and appointed him to a ministry. It says in verse number 4 of Jeremiah 1, Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Isn't that interesting? He tells Jeremiah, before I formed thee in the womb. You know, when life begins at conception. You have everything that's required for life there going on at conception, and the womb of the mother just nurtures what's there. And you think about, God knows from the time that you're conceived what you're going to be like, your DNA structure, who you are. I mean, that's kind of encoded in who you are. And I tend to think that there's also a bit of the temperament that's in there, right? So if God's looking for a real go-getter rather than a timid Timothy, and I don't mean that to knock Timothy, but you know, you can have a very pious and well-rounded person. You could have a real go-getter like Titus. God can see that, I think, from who they are. Anyways, I don't want to get into that. Acts chapter number 9. But it's amazing when you think about the DNA and how God makes us and how what we are as mudmen is information in mud, right? In clay, in these clay pots, we have information. And that's all really fascinating. But there's a second way that Paul was separated. He was separated from his womb, and there's a second way that he's separated that I think is extremely important for you to see. Paul was a part of the nation of Israel, like I was telling you. So in order to go out and preach this gospel of the uncircumcision, he couldn't be preaching it from Israel. He had to be separated from his nation to go out and preach this message because it's different than the nation's program. And so, of course, he then goes out and, yes, he preaches to the Jews, but not as part of the kingdom program of the little flock. Acts chapter number 9, the little flock being the believing remnant within Israel who believed that Christ was the Messiah. But look at Acts chapter 9, verse number 15. It says, But the Lord said, here the Lord is talking to Ananias because God shows up to Ananias and says, I want you to go up to Paul. I want you to go up to Saul. And I want you to say some things. And Ananias is like, not so, Lord. That Saul, he's killing us. You know, he's killing these people. And you want me to go up there and talk to him? Why do you want me to go? He's got nothing good to say to me. And so the Lord says unto him, But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. So he's separated from birth, and he's also separated from the nation at the time of his salvation. He becomes a separate entity from his nation. But what is he separated unto? What purpose is he separated unto? And this is important for you to understand. He's separated to bear Christ's name before the Gentiles. Well, you understand that the 12 apostles were not separated to bear Christ's name before the Gentiles. They were to start with Israel, Jerusalem, Judea, and then the outermost parts of the earth. Because in the kingdom program, the way that it's going to work is Israel is going to be the chosen nation. Israel is going to be the righteous nation that goes out and brings salvation to the earth. That's what God's plan is. But back here, they were to get Israel saved first. When God calls Paul, he says, I'm sending you to the Gentiles. I'm sending you out to the nations. So he's separated to be, there's a change that's taking place. He's separated to be this messenger of good news whereby the Gentiles might be saved by his grace. Now, if you go over to 1 Timothy chapter number 1, why is it that he was separated? I'm answering the question in two different ways. I'm first answering it because he was separated because he had to be separated from Israel to go out and preach a gospel to the uncircumcision. But there's another reason why he had to be separated from Israel. Paul had to be separated from apostate Israel because under Israel's program, there was no hope for a blasphemer. Therefore, he had to be separated in order to accomplish God's purpose. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 11. It says, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. Paul talks elsewhere how a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto him. A dispensing of, a change has taken place, and Paul is saying here, according to this glorious gospel of the grace of God, this gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust, he says, verse 12, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before. Now, Paul's going to draw a contrast here. He says he's thankful to the Lord for putting him into the ministry, and now he's going to draw the contrast with who he was before and where God has brought him to put him into the ministry. He says in verse 13, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now, we could spend the rest of our lesson tonight there in unpacking those verses. That's not my intent. But I want you to see that he was before a blasphemer. And I also want you to keep in the back of your mind as we talk about what that means for Paul, that he's a blasphemer, that he also says that he's a pattern. Now, what does it mean to be a pattern? I don't know, do any of you make quilts? My grandmother used to make a quilt, and you'd have a pattern, and then you would use the pattern over and over and over and over and over again, right? You have on the assembly line, you know, the stamping machines, right? On the stamping machines, there's a pattern. And what do? You punch it over and over and over and over and over again. And what Paul is really saying here is that I was before a blasphemer. I was a persecutor. I was injurious. I had no right to the grace of God coming upon me. I wasn't doing what I was supposed to be doing as part of Israel's program. I didn't accept the Messiah. I didn't recognize him for who he was. Now let me share with you a verse on what that means. Go back to Matthew chapter number 12. Matthew chapter number 12. Not only was he a blasphemer, not only was he not recognizing Christ, he was actually bringing harm. He was a persecutor, injurious, and he was bringing harm to God's purpose and program. And where was he doing that from? He was doing that from within the organized and sanctioned political leadership of the apostate nation of Israel. And so Israel's threefold rejection preceded Paul's threefold separation. Look at Matthew chapter number 12. Matthew chapter 12. I'm in 21. That's some dyslexia coming through there. Matthew chapter number 12. And I want verse number 31. Matthew 12, 31. This is Christ speaking, and he says, "Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. But the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come." So, there's a blasphemy here. And what is the penalty for blaspheming the Holy Ghost? It's not going to be forgiven. You have no hope of forgiveness. The warning here in Matthew is that blasphemy against the Son, you can be forgiven for it. But if you blaspheme, which means to speak evil of, or you're going to oppose it, if you blaspheme the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, it would not be forgiven in this world or the world to come, which is the time past and the ages to come. So Israel, what did they do? Israel rejected the ministry that God gave them through John the Baptist, right? So Israel rejected John the Baptist to announce he was coming, announcing the coming of the Son of God. And then Israel rejected the Lord Jesus Christ and his earthly ministry. So there's a second rejection. But if you blaspheme the Son, it'll be forgiven of you, right? But where was the third rejection of Israel? After Christ is resurrected, do you remember what he told his disciples, his apostles? He says, "I will send you the Comforter. When I leave, I will send you the Comforter." And who was that Comforter that came in the book of Acts? The Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit came to Israel. And now the Holy Spirit is testifying through the 12 apostles in the early part of Acts about who Christ is, and that they need to repent and be water baptized for the remission of sins, that the times of refreshing would come from the Lord when that kingdom would be set up upon earth and Israel would get her promises. And what's going to happen, by the way, when that kingdom is instituted, then the new covenant is going to be put in effect. And so we talk about the kingdom, yes, but you understand that the kingdom brings about the new covenant, which means Israel's sins will be wiped away at that point in time. This is an important issue for Israel. But the Holy Ghost comes when repentance is offered to the nation of Israel in the early part of Acts, and they refuse the opportunity. They oppose the Holy Ghost. And so that was blaspheming against the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And Paul was in part blaspheming the nation. And so the fall of Israel takes place here in Acts 7, because the blaspheming of the Holy Spirit is not going to be forgiven in this world nor in the world to come. Israel's cut off. Now, what about Paul? Didn't Paul deserve the same lot? Paul was a blasphemer, he said. But what happens immediately after Israel's fall in Acts 7? Acts chapter 9 comes along. And God comes, Christ shows up to Saul of Tarsus, who's on his way to Damascus. And he sees a bright light up in the sky. And now I looked at the bright light and now I'm blinded. But I'm getting my sight back before Paul did. And he said, you know, he calls Paul out and he saves Paul. Paul didn't deserve salvation. He was a blasphemer. He deserved to be cut off like the rest of apostate Israel. And so then when you think about 1 Timothy chapter number 1 in those verses that we read, when Paul says, he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant in faith, with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Now, I want to bring up the issue of the pattern. Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 16, howbeit for this cause, this gospel that I'm now preaching, the gospel of the grace of God, for this cause, I obtained mercy, that in me first, Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering as a pattern to them who should hereafter believe. Who else did not deserve salvation? Who else did not deserve salvation? How about the Gentiles who were back here on the other side of the middle wall of partition, the uncircumcised Gentiles who were not part of God's covenant program with Israel, who didn't deserve grace, and God saves Paul, someone else who didn't deserve it, who was lost without hope, without God, and God calls him out and saves him and says, Paul, you're going to be my pattern, and I'm going to go send you out to save a bunch of other people who had no business getting saved, who were not part of my program. So, Paul obtained mercy, he said. Paul had gotten himself into the position that you and I, being without hope. And as Israel was cut off, if Israel is cut off from God and God's promises, where does Israel find herself? The same place that us Gentiles are in down here. That's why when Paul goes out preaching, what God has communicated to Paul and revealed to Paul is that he's considered everyone in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. Israel's now down here with these uncircumcised Gentiles. You know, the ones that they always look down their nose at. The ones who weren't part of God's program. Well, guess where you find yourself at now, Israel? The same place down here in the mud with us. And God says, I've considered that they're all in unbelief, so that God might have mercy upon all. So now the gospel, the grace of God and the dispensation of grace goes out to the whole world, to all men, regardless of nation, creed, religion, or color, you know, nationality. It doesn't matter. We're all in unbelief. None of us deserve God. None of us deserve salvation. But thank the Lord for our pattern, the Apostle Paul, who didn't deserve it either. And he didn't deserve it. And look what God chose to use him for. So no one throughout any history in the dispensation of grace can say, I'm too wicked for God to save me. Anyone says, oh, I've done too awful of things for God to save me. I'm too bad of a sinner. I need to get right with God before I get saved. Any of that nonsense. You point them back to the Apostle Paul, who was killing people, who was opposing the very program of God upon the earth, and God calls him and saves him. Chief of sinners, Paul says. All right. So, I think you get the point there. It's truly a dispensation of grace, is it not? Because grace is the only thing that could have interrupted this blaspheming of the Holy Spirit by the nation of Israel. Something that we didn't deserve. A new dispensation to save people who are completely cut off. Now, I'd like you to go over to Acts chapter number 13 because we've covered Paul being separated from the womb. We've looked at Paul being separated from the nation of Israel. He had to be separated from the nation of Israel. Just like if you wanted to survive, you had to be separated from the Titanic as it was sinking, right? You had to be separated from that if you're going to survive. Paul, nation of Israel goes down. God calls out Paul, separates him from it. Acts chapter number 13. Acts chapter number 13. Paul was also separated in Acts chapter number 13 to the ministry for which God had called him. Look at verse number 1 of Acts chapter 13. The Word of God says, "Now there was in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manian, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, 'Separate me,'" there's the separation, "'Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them.' And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away." So this is Paul's third separation. First from the womb, second from the nation, and now that apostate nation. It's important to note, he wasn't just separated from Israel, he was separated from apostate Israel. And now he's separated to go out for the purpose for which he was called, to preach the gospel of the grace of God. So then if we think back to Romans chapter 1, we think about this separation, and Paul says in verse number 1, "Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God." Now, if you were to remove the parenthetical that you see in verse number 2, you understand that the gospel of God is, as verse number 3 says, "concerning his Son Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead." So the gospel of God, we talk about how there's different phrases of gospel of the kingdom, gospel of circumcision, gospel of uncircumcision, the gospel of the grace of God. When he talks about the gospel of God, if there's good news from God, I mean, what does that kind of tell you? The good news has been there since the very beginning. Jesus Christ, the good news of God concerning Jesus Christ is the center of everything. And the gospel is not about good works. The gospel is not about what we do. The gospel is concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David. So this good news, the overarching good news of redemption of God to mankind, and the issue of redemption was always promised in the Old Testament. And so that's why Paul says what he does in verse number 2. And let's read the verse first, and then I'll start rambling on. When he said it's in verse number 2, "which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures." Now we understand that what Paul preaches in many places in his epistles, he says, is a mystery. It was something never before revealed by God, but is now made known. This gospel, the grace of God, that he's going to go out and preach about the grace of God, that you're saved by believing in that Christ died on the cross for your sins, and he's saving Jews and Gentiles, and he's forming one body of Christ, and we have a hope in the heavenly places. All of this was a mystery never before revealed. But what was not a mystery? It was never a mystery that God had planned to redeem the earth. It was never a mystery that God was going to send a Messiah. It was never a mystery that that Messiah was going to come and save mankind. The mystery was that God had started working through Israel, and that what God had intended to do, what God had prophesied to do and work through the nation of Israel, Israel rejected him. God reveals a mystery, the grace of God. So go over to Luke chapter number 18. Was Paul's gospel known by Israel before Paul? Was Paul's gospel known by Israel before Paul? The answer to the question is no, but we're going to read the verses to back it up, right? And what's the reason that I'm saying this? Grace Bible Church, we're a dispensational Bible church. By dispensational, we see that God has worked in different ways with man at different times. I don't find that very disputable at all in the Scriptures. When you look at how God worked with Israel under the law, and today you're not bringing a sacrifice before the Levitical priesthood for a blessing. You know, you're not tithing 10% to support the Levitical priesthood. Today you're saved by grace through faith in what Christ accomplished on the cross. That was not the message back here. But we come along and we preach the gospel of the grace of God, and we show how it was committed unto the Apostle Paul. And what a large majority of Christianity today does is they think that just because Matthew 1:1 starts and says the New Testament, that grace started here. But it did not. The Lord Jesus Christ had a specific purpose in his earthly ministry. God was doing something different here. And the program changed when he called out Paul and sent Paul to be the apostle to the Gentiles. But the people who think that grace started back here, when they come to Romans chapter 1 in verse number 2, and it says, look, the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. They fail to see that, yes, God had promised good news. But the specific information contained in the gospel of the grace of God was not the message that was being proclaimed back here, back here, back here, or even with Peter on Pentecost. That's the difference. And so I want you to understand that the gospel of God, when he says, which he promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, this is a good news that God had for mankind. But let's look specifically at Paul's gospel, the gospel of the grace of God. Was Paul's gospel known prior, known by Israel before Paul? Luke chapter 18 and verse number 31. By the way, we're in Luke chapter 18, right? Which comes way after Luke chapter 1. So we're pretty far along in Christ's earthly ministry. They've already been, the disciples have already been teaching. It says in verse number 31 of Luke 18, verse 31. Then he took unto him the 12, and said unto them, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked, and spitefully entreated, and spitted on. And they shall scourge him, and put him to death, and the third day he shall rise again. So Christ is telling them, these are the things written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man that shall be accomplished. And what is the response from the 12 apostles? Did they say, yes, Lord, we understand everything that the prophets wrote in detail. We've been waiting for you to come and die and raise again the third day. That was not the response by the apostles. In verse number 34, it says, and they understood none of these things. And this saying was hid from them, neither knew they the things which were spoken. So Luke 18, you know, we're right here at the cross, right? Because Christ is telling them, it's time for us to go up there. It's time to happen. And they didn't say, okay, Lord, now it's time for all of those things which we've been preaching during the earthly ministry to happen. Because if they were preaching the cross, like Paul was preaching the cross, they would have known that Christ was going to die for their sins, that he was going to be buried and be raised again for their justification. But they understood none of these things. Because the good news that they were preaching was truly good news, that the Messiah was here and the good news of the kingdom of God was at hand. The prophets had foretold about the Messiah. But and again, I just want to make clear, the promise of salvation was not something new. God had long promised salvation. And so we're not saying that, oh, salvation going to the whole world through Paul, that's what's new. No, we're not saying that. But there is a progressive revelation of these issues. There's a progressive revelation in Scripture about the cross. And even when it was revealed in time past, back here by the prophets, it was not necessarily understood. You know, in Acts chapter number 8, what happens? There's a man who says, I'm reading Isaiah here, and I don't know who it's talking about. When Isaiah was prophesying of Christ and the things that would happen to the Messiah. And the man doesn't know what the scripture is talking about. And so it took one of the apostles to come tell him what Isaiah was talking about. It was talking about this man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so do you understand how the prophets, God could have revealed stuff through the prophets, and they said things, and yet it wasn't understood? Let me give you an example of that. Do you know that there were health benefits in the ceremonial law that God gave? The circumcision of the male child on the eighth day. When God required God wanted the heart to be circumcised, right? And so he required Israel to circumcise their flesh. And so the male child was circumcised on the eighth day, and it was a typology of the Lord Jesus Christ being cut off in the flesh. It was to be a typology of them being circumcised in their heart. But do you know that there are, I won't get into all the details. I'll save you the details on the circumcision. But do you know the way that it works on the eighth day is when the vitamins are in place for blood clotting to occur? That it's only at effect at 30% on like days 3, 4, and 5? And that there's another element in your body that is, it spikes up to 110% on the eighth day and then comes back down in order for the blood clotting to take place? And so do you not think that that God can accomplish two things in one? You know, I won't get into all of that. But go back to Exodus chapter number 15. So God can do something, you know, through the law and then them not even understand what's behind it. Let me give you another example. In the ceremonial law, when God gives it to people, you know, it helped them physically, helped them health-wise. You know, back many towns and villages would have benefited in the past if they would have taken up God's, you know, commandments, basically, to have a latrine outside of the camp rather than in the camp to get rid of disease and things of that nature. Look at Exodus chapter number 15. Exodus chapter number 15. Exodus 15 and verse number 26. And said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord. So if you diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord, thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. Now, did God consistently intervene to physically heal every sick Jew? Is that what he did? God gave them symbolic law, which also helped prevented them from getting sick and having diseases. And so the giver of these laws knew about germs, even though the observers didn't know about the germs. They're just keeping the law. And so, you know, if you have running sores, stay away from people. If you touch a dead body, stay away from people. You know, you don't put dead animals like roadkill. You don't put the stuff that's kind of rotten. You don't put it into that your stew and eat it. And when you wash, you're going to wash with soap and running water. Why running water? Well, if I didn't know any better, I would think a stagnant pool of water would be just as good as running water, you know. But it's very specific that it needs to be running water, and it's going to be at specific intervals. Now, when I say that issue about soap and water, get Numbers chapter number 19. Numbers 19. Numbers 19, and look at verse number 1. Numbers 19:1. I'm going to read quite a few verses here. Beginning in verse number 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses and to Aaron, saying, This is the ordinance of the law which the Lord hath commanded, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring thee a red heifer without spot. Remember, we have a heifer. All right? Wherein is no blemish, and upon which never came yoke, and ye shall give her unto Eleazar the priest, that he may bring her forth without the camp, and one shall slay her before his face. And Eleazar the priest shall take of her blood with his finger, and sprinkle of the blood directly before the tabernacle of the congregation 7 times. And one shall burn the heifer in his sight. That's another important point. We're going to burn the heifer. Her skin and her flesh and her blood with her dung shall be burned. And the priest shall take cedar wood and hyssop and scarlet and cast it into the midst of the burning of the heifer. Now that's another important point. We have a heifer, we have a burning heifer, and now we're going to put wood into the burning heifer. Verse 7, then the priest shall wash his clothes, and he shall bathe his flesh in water, and afterward he shall come into the camp, and the priest shall be unclean until the even, and he that burneth her shall wash his clothes in water, and bathe his flesh in water, and shall be unclean until the even. And a man that is clean shall gather up the ashes of the heifer, and lay them up without the camp in a clean place, and it shall be kept for the congregation of the children of Israel for a water of separation. It is a purification for sin. And he that gathereth the ashes of the heifer shall wash his clothes and be unclean until the even. And it shall be unto the children of Israel and unto the stranger that sojourneth among them for a statute forever. He that toucheth the dead body of any man shall be unclean 7 days. He shall purify himself with it on the 3rd day. With it. What's the it? The ashes from the heifer that's out there at the clean place. He shall purify himself with it on the 3rd day, and on the 7th day he shall be clean. But if he purify not himself the 3rd day, then the 7th day he shall not be clean. Why were they washing with water that had heifer ashes and burnt wood? Anybody? Because the two primary elements of soap is the wood ash and animal fat. And so they had to clean themselves before they took the soap out to the water, and then when they were unclean, they would go and wash their flesh in the soap and running water to cleanse themselves before they could be considered clean. Did anyone in Israel know why they were washing themselves in those ashes and running water? Not a one of them knew. They just did it because God said to do it, right? One verse, and then I'll tell you my point. Go over to Hebrews chapter number 9. Maybe you thought, maybe you're like, well, Brandon, I don't really understand what you're saying. That's okay. My wife says that all the time. What's that? Yes. Usually she says, don't bother. Hebrews chapter 9, look at verse number 13. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh. What did the ashes of the heifer do? It purified their flesh. It took away, the soap took away the impurifications of your flesh. And so why do I bring that up? Did God communicate these things unto Israel? Yes, he did. Did Israel understand it? No, they did not. So could the prophets have... People sometimes say, well, look, the prophets said some things back here in time past, so Israel should have understood it. When Isaiah talks about there's going to be one that's going to come and he's going to be pierced, they should have known that that's the Messiah. My point is that go over to 1 Corinthians 15. My point is that Israel doesn't know necessarily everything that was said in God's law. Or let me put it this way, the reasoning behind it, or the full meaning of it. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul says in verse number 3, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the 3rd day according to the Scriptures. I asked you if Israel knew about the cross prior to Paul, And Romans chapter 1, verses number 2, talks about the things that were promised, the things that were written by the prophets, which he had promised by the prophets in the Holy Scriptures. And if someone comes along and says, well, look, they should have known everything back there by what the prophets had said. No, that's not the case. Paul says, for I delivered unto you, first of all, I'm the first one, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried and that he rose again. Christ's death is not a violation of what would happen, right? We rightly divide the word of truth, and we understand that Paul's revelation is new and is distinct. But that doesn't mean that the Old Testament Scriptures didn't have things to speak of about what would happen to the Messiah. This gospel of God, this good news about the seed of David, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scripture. So Christ's death didn't violate any of that. So the Scripture talks about over in 1 Peter chapter number 1, in verse number 11, it talks about how they were searching what or what manner. You know what, let's go there. I think it's important for you to see it. 1 Peter chapter 9. I was trying to condense for the sake of time, but I'm fighting a losing battle anyways. First Peter chapter number 1. 1 Peter 1, and look at verse number 9. Peter says, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently. What were the prophets doing? They were inquiring and searching diligently. Who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. The Old Testament prophesied of the suffering of Christ and the glory that should follow. What the Old Testament, is it not going to be glorious in the kingdom? It is going to be glorious. The King of glory will be ruling on a throne. It will be glorious. What the Old Testament prophets did not speak of, and what they did not foresee, is the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret, kept hidden God, never before revealed to man, because had God revealed it, Satan would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And God needed this to happen to accomplish this and to accomplish this. Because Israel cannot receive her new covenant if that never took place. So, did Israel know it? No. They didn't know it. They didn't know it at all. The 12 apostles didn't understand what was going to happen to Christ. And so I point that out because it's important for you not to be confused by Romans chapter 1 and verse number 2 about what it is that the prophets said, what it is that they knew, what it is that they were proclaiming. It's important that you understand the distinctive ministry of the Apostle Paul. Because if you don't understand the distinctive nature of it, then you might come back here and say, well, what John the Baptist was preaching, how that we should go get water baptized in a river, you might think, well, maybe that's for me. Maybe I ought to do it. And if you don't understand the distinctive ministry of Paul, maybe you will think, as Peter said, that you need to be water baptized for the remission of sins. And maybe if you don't think, if you don't understand Paul's distinctive ministry, maybe you'll do what Peter was commissioned to do back here, saying that if you don't water baptize, you're not saved in the book of Matthew. We could go on and on, right? If you don't understand the distinctive ministry of Paul, maybe you go back here into the Old Testament, and maybe you say, we need to keep the Sabbath day. So therefore, we're going to meet on Saturdays rather than Sundays. And then you start a whole denomination called Seventh-day Adventists who go back into the Old Testament and think that the things that were said back here under the law are applicable for them today because they don't understand that we live under a different dispensation, that God is doing something different today. All of these confusions can arise if you don't understand what God's doing. So therefore, we say, find out what God is doing, and then do that, right? Don't do what you think is right. Find out what God's doing. And we find out what God is doing by looking at the Bible, studying the Scriptures, understanding what's going on, approaching Him humbly with a humble spirit, with a loving heart, and seeking to honor Him in everything that we say and do. That starts by knowing what He's doing. You know that you can't honor Him unless you, if you don't know Him. You can't honor a father or mother if you don't know them. And your Heavenly Father has communicated information to you today alone through this book. You don't say, God, please speak to me. Have you guys ever seen that meme that they have where it's a little person? He says, God, would you just speak to me? And, you know, like God reaches down and gives him a book. He gives him the Bible. I forget what comes after that. But anyways, my point being is you can't know God if you don't read what He said unto you. And so that's why we read. That's why we study the Bible. Let's pray. Father, we love You. We're thankful again for Your Word. We're thankful for how it builds us up. And we're thankful that as we look at the book of Romans and we see the wonderful truths contained in it and the power that's behind so few words that You pack in and are able to communicate to us. And we're thankful for what Your Son did, and most of all, and then how the faithfulness of Paul as You committed that message to him to go out. And Lord, we're thankful for the faithful men down through history and the faithful women down through history who have loved You and have honored You and served You and the example that they are unto us. Lord, we pray that in this wicked generation, we might be that example. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.